year that we've been in, you know, social distancing and quarantine and all that stuff. The last time I preached was when we first went into the COVID season, and it was just me over in Building B by myself preaching to our little camera back before we actually had some Meister cameras. And, you know, since then I've done a lot of teaching with the kids and youth, and it's just been to empty stadiums, or not stadiums, but empty rooms. And so it's nice to actually be able to see people and, you know, be a part of actually in the congregation. It's just great to be able to be together. So before we actually get into our sermon for today, I do have an announcement to make, is that we might have seen the good looking guy on the video earlier say that kids and youth are starting back October the 11th. And so we are super excited about that we actually get to be back in person with our kids and our youth. It's been something we've been missing. It's been something that we tried before and then some things didn't happen. And so, but we are set to start October the 11th. And so that was a Sunday. We'll have our Sunday morning stuff for our kids in our nursery. And then we'll have Sunday night stuff for kids and youth, and Wednesday night stuff for kids and youth. And we're just excited to be back. Just to let you guys know some of the guidelines that we are going to be putting in place with that, though, is that we're going to try our best to do social distancing. Realizing that they are kids and youth and it's hard to keep them wrangled in sometimes, we're going to try our best. We are going to take temperatures when they come into the building with our check-in stations and stuff like that. We're going to only have one person controlling it as they check in. We are going to suggest masks. We're not going to require masks. You know, we realize that parents might want your kids to wear masks the whole time we're there, and we're okay with that. Just make sure you let your kids know, hey, wear your mask while you're there. And we're okay with that. If you don't want your kids to wear a mask, that's okay too. But we're just excited to be able to be together and be able to worship with our kids and our youth and all of that. And so we're just excited for that. So that's my announcement. So today we're going to be looking at a lifestyle of following Jesus. I realize that we talk a lot in church about our Savior and our Lord. And usually we put those two hand together of Savior and Lord. And we just say it. And sometimes we don't really think about what we are saying of Savior and Lord. And so today that's what we're looking at. The difference between Jesus being our Savior and Jesus being our Lord. And that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 to start off with. I'll just let you guys know, we're going to be looking all over the New Testament today. So there's going to be a lot of flipping and turning. All the scriptures will be on the screen for you guys. So Brother Gary approached me probably a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, saying, hey, just have something ready for when Maisie's here, because we don't know exactly what's going to work out. And so I started preparing a sermon. And I've been working on it for the past month, just getting it ready. And then come this past Friday, God was like, all right, it's time to switch up exactly what you're going to talk about, and we're going to go this way instead. And I've learned that it's better to go, yes, Lord, we're just going to do what you want me to do instead of trying to do what I've been planning on doing. And so this day's sermon is going to be a little bit different for me, just because I usually like picking one passage and just going through that one passage. And God was like, not today. So it's going to be a growing process for everybody today. So Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. Acts 2, starting at verse 22. And just to get a little insights, we're sort of jumping into the middle of a passage here. This is what we know as Pentecost. This is where Peter gets emboldened by the Holy Spirit and just starts preaching the gospel. You know, the Holy Spirit has come upon the believers, and people thought that they were drunkards, that they were just talking nonsense. And Peter gets up to start speaking, like, these people are not drunk. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where we start jumping into this. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and sights that God did through him in your midst. As yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you have not abandoned my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about his resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, And of that we all are witness, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from him the Father that the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this to you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now we heard that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus of Christ, the forgiveness of your sins. For you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And this with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from the crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I mean, that's just a powerful message. I love reading Acts chapter 2 because we see the Holy Spirit working and we see lives being changed. And we think about where we are today. I mean, we look around and we are in this beautiful building that God has given to us and that we're able to worship him freely. And we would not be here if it wasn't for what happened here in Acts chapter 2. To where we see the church really start forming and we see 3,000 people get saved and these lives change. And so we're going to be looking at one key phrase here at verse 36. But before we get there, we need to make sure we're all on the same page. I like making sure all of us are on the same page. And this message is for believers. This message is for those who have believed in Jesus, who has accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And so if you are here and you've never done that, I'm just going to give a very simple gospel illustration to you guys, is that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. These past 2 weeks, I've been very blessed to be able to lead two little beautiful five-year-old girls, be a part of them believing in Jesus. I didn't lead it. God did all the leading. I just was a part of it. And just seeing them receive Christ and knowing what they're doing was just an amazing thing. But it all starts off with this knowledge of sin, knowing that we've done wrong. I like with the kids, I believe, and we teach it on kids' level, even the adults can get it. Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that breaks God's words. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, it brings death and separation. Now, that doesn't mean that if I stand before you right now and tell a lie, I'm going to fall over dead. What it means is because of the sins that I've committed, because of the wrongs that I've done, I'll be eternally separated from God. And that's our punishment. That's what we deserve. But God is a God of love and grace and justice that he sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who did no wrong, who never had a bad thought, said a bad word, did anything bad, was perfect, and did a lot of great miracles, caused the blind to be able to see, the lame be able to walk, brought people back to life from the death. But the best thing that Jesus did was that he died on the cross for you and for me. And he did it willingly. That's the most amazing thing about all of it, is the power that Jesus had to call angels down from heaven, take him off the cross, or just to speak a word and have the guards that were nailed to the cross fall over dead. He did not do that. He willingly died for you and for me so that we could have our sins forgiven. And not only did he die, but he came back to life. On Sunday nights, amazingly enough, with the youth, we've been working through the book of 1 John. And that was something that me and Gary had not talked about, that we both started working through 1 John at the same time. But with the youth, we've been working through it, and we've been dealing with this video that goes up tonight. Actually talks about how there's people who believe that when Jesus died, he came back as a spirit. Well, if he came back as a spirit, then our salvation is nothing. He's still dead. But the fact that he came back physically with a body that people could touch and eat with shows that he conquered death to where we can have our sins forgiven and be able to be with God forever. And it's as simple as admitting that we've sinned, believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and came back to life, and confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And so that's where we all start off with, this believing. And if you're here today and you've never believed, we'll have the invitation later on. But if it's something you want to do right now, Brother Gary's sitting right there, go grab him. He'll be glad to talk with you. You know, but we have to have Jesus as our Savior in order to have him as our Lord. And there's a lot of conversations that talk about the lordship of Christ of our lives and the saving part of Christ as our lives. Well, when we see the Savior, It speaks of the priestly role of Jesus. You know, he's our priestly, he's our high priest. We said all through Hebrews, the high priest of Christ. But the lordship speaks to our kingly role that Christ has in our life, that he is our Lord. And they happen at the same time. There are some people who think that we get saved first and then later on we make Christ Lord of our life. But when I study scriptures and I see it, it happens at the same time. He's our Savior and our Lord at the same time. They go hand in hand. And so we're going to look at verse 36 is sort of where we see where we're going to start jumping off with this. In verse 36 it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so in this little verse right here, we see the three names that really mean Jesus. We see Jesus. Jesus is the name of the man. You know, we call him Jesus. It's the name above every name. And it brings to us a brother. You know, Jesus is our brother. He is our close friend. You know, we talk about when we believe, when we get saved, we are brought into the family of Christ. We are adopted. We are children of God. He is our brother. And then we see Christ, the name of the office that brings to us a redeemer, the Savior. You know, it was his role. We see the prophecies that get met, fulfilled when Jesus dies and comes back to life, that this role of the Messiah, the Christ. And then lastly, we see the Lord, the name of dignity that brings to us a king. You know, Christ is king. It's part of the Davidic covenant that God told David, you will have a king on the throne forever. And how we saw in this passage here, even in Acts, that Paul was talking about that David said, my Lord will be at this right hand. Not me, David, but my Lord, our Lord, Jesus. He is the fulfillment. With our Word of Life quiet time that we're going through this week, we start the book of Luke. And we see that the birth of Christ, and me and Tammy were talking about it, how we find it interesting that we study that it started the book of Luke now and not like back in Christmas. But usually we save the birth of Christ for Christmas time and we don't really think about it throughout the rest of the year. But it's something that we should think about all the time. Just how Jesus was, both through Mary and through Joseph, a descendant of David. So he could be this king, this Lord of Lords. And so with every good king comes a kingdom. And we talk about the kingdom of Christ a lot. I mean, me and William, we've talked about songs a lot. And he was actually talking to me this morning about switching out one of the songs we did this morning. And I told him what I was preaching on. And so he put a song in there. But think about how many songs we sing that talks about the kingdom of Christ or Christ being our Lord. And so we talk about the kingdom of Christ and how the kingdom of Christ is, we see it in a couple of different ways. We see the millennial reign. You know, we just got done a few months ago talking, Gary talked about Revelation and the end of time stuff, and we see the millennial reign there. When Jesus will come back and will rule for 1,000 years, you know, he will be king of the earth. But not only will he be king of the earth for those 1,000 years, but forever. You know, we talk about that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see his millennial reign. But the kingdom of heaven is not just something that's in the future. It's not something that we have to wait to. When we have to wait for the tribulation, all that stuff to happen, and then we can get into the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is happening right now. It's in our lives today. You know, we are the kingdom. You know, there's a lot of names that get used for the church, the body of Christ, but we are also the kingdom of Christ. If you are here and you're a believer in Jesus, you are part of this kingdom. And so we see how the kingdom is expressed in our lives today. And how are this kingdom, what does it mean for us today? Well, we see that we should be praying for the kingdom to come. And we talk about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10. It says, right there it is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we should be praying for the kingdom to be here. And that's something that we should be a part of. Yes, we pray, God, help our church to grow. But when we are praying for the church to grow, are we just thinking of Mill Creek? Mill Creek is part of the kingdom of God, but it's not solely the kingdom of God. And that's something that we need to remember. We talk about our live stream and how we are reaching people all over the place. One of the greatest things that I get, usually I'm up in the balcony with the live stream crew and I get to see where people are tuning in from. And we have very faithful people who are watching from North Carolina and Texas and Florida and New York area. Like we've had some people from Puerto Rico turn in sometimes. And it's just amazing just the reach that we have of this church in the middle of Kentucky. And it's because it's the kingdom of God. We are not the sole beacon of the kingdom. We are part of it. And so we need to be praying for God's kingdom to grow. We need to be praying for other churches in our community to grow. You know, that's one of the things that for the longest time in the American church is that we set up our separations of, well, this is my church, that's your church, and as long as my church is doing better than your church, then everything's okay. No, we should be praying for all the churches. We should be just praying for people to get saved, period, and people to grow closer to Christ. Like, we cannot be thinking just solely about us. And that's one of the things I've been learning over the past few years. It takes all types of churches to reach all types of people. We can reach certain people that other churches cannot, and other churches can reach certain groups of people that we cannot. And that's okay. We don't need to try to do everything. We just need to do what God has called us to do. And just go with that. And so we need to be praying for the kingdom to expand, for the kingdom to come. And then we see that the kingdom of God is expressed in our lives by it being in our hearts, that it's where we are. We see this in Luke 17, verses 20 through 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in a way that you can observe. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" We've already talked about this. The kingdom of God is here. It's not something we can see. I think that's one of the hardest things for people to understand about Christ. I think of Thomas, and a lot of times we give Thomas a hard time of doubting Thomas. But there's a lot of us that are like that. We want to see the evidence of something before we believe it. And that's just how God made people. You know, there's those people who can just blind faith, and that's awesome. And then there's the people like, I need to see the evidence. I need to be able to actually, you know, you're a physical thinker. I think of the mechanics. You know, they have to have their hands on something. You know, there's times where we're working on streaming stuff and somebody calls me and is like, "Hey, how do we fix this problem?" I'm like, I have to start like picturing it in my mind so I can actually try to talk them through it. And it's like, I'm right down the road. I'll be right there just to be able to show it to you because I can show it to you easier by doing it. But we see that the kingdom of God is here. Now we see the evidence of the kingdom of God. I mean, just this building alone is evidence of the kingdom of God. But talk about where we started back in building A. I think that's been one of the coolest things over the past month is our Wednesday night that the adults have been gathering back in the original building. I think there's just something special about that because it's just sort of a remembrance of where we came from. You know, but we see that God's kingdom is growing and it's working and we get to be a part of that. You know, I get asked a lot, you know, "Josh, if you weren't a pastor, what would you be doing?" And it's really, I have no idea. Like, I couldn't imagine doing anything else. And I tell youth and kids all the time, never would I have imagined, you know, 15, 16, 18 years ago, whenever it was I got saved, that I would be here. You know, if you would have came to Josh when he was a junior in high school and I just got saved, being, "Hey, you're going to be living in the middle of Kentucky." And I'm like, "No, I won't. That's not going to happen. Like, it's just not possible. That's wildcat country. I don't want anything to do with that." You know, no. But God just brought me here, and it's just evidence of his kingdom. We see God working, and we get to be a part of that. I mean, these past quarantine COVID times has been rough for everybody. And just to be a part of what I've been able to do for the past couple of weeks, of being able to be a part of kids getting saved, I mean, that's just enough energy right there to get you through anything. Amen. That's the best part of my job. As much as I love doing this of, you know, teaching the kids and working with the youth and doing the streaming stuff, that over there, leading somebody to Christ, being a part of that, you can't beat that. And for those who have experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing like it in the whole wide world. And that's just seeing that it's here. It's in people's hearts. You know, as believers, you come into another believer and there's just this connection that you feel. It's been amazing. When I was doing ministry in Missouri, I was working at AT&T because I was a bivocational, quote-unquote bivocational youth pastor. There's no part-time ministry, just part-time pay for ministry. But I was a bivocational youth pastor and while working full-time at AT&T. And this guy came in, and I had a back corner desk because I was responsible for like inventory and stuff like that, so I didn't always deal with customers. But this guy came in and passed about four other people and came to my desk. And we just started talking, and we just was this instant connection. And he had just moved into the area and needed some help with some internet and stuff like that. And then they come to find out he was a pastor that just moved into the area. And there's just that connection because of the kingdom of God being in our hearts, of us both being Christians. And it just helps you out. It's an amazing thing. And then we continue on. We see that we are it. We are the kingdom of God. And I realize that we've sort of talked about this already. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Or Colossians 1, 13 through 14. It says, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And we are part of this kingdom. We are it. And we'll move on into the next point. We are its ambassadors. That's one of the biggest things that we got to remember. We are the ambassadors of this kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, but reconcile to God. We are these ambassadors. Like, we represent the kingdom of God. We talk about our Lord and the Savior. We are His representative. And sometimes that's a very scary thing. Because, let's face it, we don't live a perfect lifestyle. I don't live a perfect lifestyle. I'd love to lie to you and say that I do, but I don't. I know, you can be shocked, but I try my best. You know, I try to be better than I was yesterday. But we're human, and we fail, and we falter, and we stumble. And this is the responsibility that we are the ambassadors. We are the representatives. And we see that there are a lot of churches, there are a lot of places out there that give Christianity a bad name. And that's rough, because they take stands for the wrong things. Or let me rephrase that. They might take stands for the right thing, just doing it the wrong way. You know, we should take stand over and call what sin is, sin. But there's a way to handle it. We are to show love to this world. We are to show Christ. We talk about it a lot in this conversation we've been having with the staff of how our world is changing. And I know you guys know this. Our world is changing. But how our world is now no longer, we're considered a post-truth culture. To where what is true to me doesn't have to be true to you. You can have your own truth and I can have my own truth. It's like that doesn't make any sense. When you have those people that argue, well, 2 + 2 = 4. No, 2 + 2 = 5. And I'm like, no, 2 + 2 = 4. Like, it's very simple, very true. And there's those people who will take scripture and will twist it and will argue about what is right and what is wrong. That they will take it and be like, well, I can use scripture and show that, you know, it's okay to go out and get drunk. I can take scripture and go out and show that it's okay to live with somebody before married, or that homosexuality is okay, or that it's okay to gossip, or okay to lie. And it's like, no, you're taking scripture and you're twisting it. And there's a way that we can stand for the truth of going, sin is sin, but we still show love to those people around us. We still show love. And I think that's the hardest thing for sometimes a church to understand, is that as ambassadors, we need to go above and beyond to show love. Not that we say, well, your sin is okay, but we love them and show them how Christ loved people. When we look at Jesus' life, He did ministry to sinners. I mean, He ate with the tax collectors. He ate with the prostitutes. Think about with His interaction with the woman at the well. He didn't just write her off going, yeah, you're not okay. You can just go on and do your own thing. No, He showed her love and compassion. And that's what we have to do to this world as its ambassadors. We need to show this love and compassion to everybody we come in contact with. And sometimes that's a hard thing for us to try to rationalize and understand and be like, but they're sinning. Yes, you sin, and God still loves you. They're just more open about their sin, and God still loves them. And it's our job is to show them how God's love can change them. And that's part of being these ambassadors. And so we start getting into more of this lordship. We've looked at the kingdom and how every good King, Lord, has a good kingdom, and we are part of that kingdom. But we start seeing God's lordship and what it means for what it covers. We see his lordship over nature. I think of the story with Jesus calming the storm. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Like, Jesus is Lord, and we talk about Lord of our heart, but he's Lord over all nature. Like, just think about that. How many of us can go out to a storm and be like, stop? Like, just stop. And it's going to continue to wind and rain and blow on us, and we're going to be like, well, no, I'm wet, and I'm going to go back inside and just like hide out from the storm. Jesus had the power to say stop, and it just stopped. And we don't think that Jesus can work in us and do things through us. If he can stop the storm, just think about what he can do with you. It's amazing. And then we see his lordship over spirits. Mark 1:27, and they were amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." I realize that we talk about spirits and stuff like that, and it's not a very Baptist thing for us to talk about. It's one of the things that we don't really talk about a lot, but we see it in the scriptures. Going through the book of Mark, it seems like, one, Jesus is traveling all the time, and two, he's casting out demons everywhere he goes. Like, this world is a dark place. Jesus said it himself. This world is darkness. And we, as the ambassadors, bring our little light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We bring it with us into this world, and part of that is expelling the darkness. Now, I'm not saying we go to somebody and be like, "You're possessed, I'm going to, you know, beat the devil out of you." No, we are not to do that. But it's crazy just how Satan just attacks sometimes. I was talking with Gary, called me this morning, going, "Hey, are you here?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm up in the balcony because we've been having technical issues this morning." And of course, out of all mornings that we're having technical issues, it's the morning that I'm preaching. And it's just spiritual attacks coming. And it's just, you pray over it and go, "God, you got this. Just kick demon out of the technology," and we keep going. You know, we see that God, part of the lordship of Christ is that he has, the spirits have to listen to him. Think about how many times during we see the Gospels where they come to him and be like, "Yeah, you are the Christ," and Jesus is like, "You be quiet, it's not time for people to know," and they just zip their mouths up, you know? Jesus has this power, and by being these ambassadors of the kingdom, by believing in Christ and him being Lord over us, we have the same power. And doing ministry long enough, you see crazy things happen. And the only thing you can do is, "God, just whatever's going on here, just kick demons out, kick Satan out, and just do it in your name." And that's another story for another day. But we see that his lordship is now and forever. Ephesians 1:20-23. Then he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ones to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all. This kingdom, this lordship, is now and forever. There is not going to be an end to when Jesus is Lord. And that should give us comfort. Because we think about back in Israel, or even in the medieval times, you know, you would be underneath this king, and you're like, "Man, this king is great. Everything is great." But then it's like, but what happens when he dies and the new king comes in? Probably something that's more relatable to us is we have a fantastic boss. We have a boss that's like, "Man, they were a great boss, you know, and I just loved working for them." But then they either moved on or retired or something happened, and this new boss came in. It's like, "I don't know about this. My life has just been flipped upside down because this new ruler has come in over my life." But we see that Christ's kingdom will last forever. There's no end to it. So what we expect from Christ now is what he's going to give us forever. What God, Christ gives us now, he's going to give us forever. There's going to be no difference. One of the greatest things about Jesus, about God, is that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We don't have to worry about being like, "All right, God's going to switch things up on us." You know, God's in one of his moods. He's going to switch things up on us. No, it doesn't happen like that. God is the same. And then we see here that all will worship him. Philippians 2:10-11. so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. We see that all will worship Him. Like, all will worship Him. And I will let you guys know, the sermon I was working on before God switched us up was actually about worship. So we're going to get a little bit about, just a little snippet of it right here. Is that we as the kingdom, as, you know, the kingdom of God, should be worshiping Him. It's our responsibility. We see this in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. In Luke 19 through 40, He talks about that if we do not sing praise to God, that the rocks will. I mean, just think about that. We talk about rocks. I mean, we have rocks back here, these beautiful rocks. And one of the things I love most about our building is that we put these bricks back here and along the stage because I think it's just beautiful. But it makes me think of every time I look at these stones, that if we don't praise God, they will. Like, think about that. And if we ever get to the point where they are praising God more than we are praising God, then something is wrong. Amen. And so part of our job is to worship Him as Lord. We worship Him for all that He's done for us, for Him being in control of our lives. Because it's much easier letting Him be in control of my life than me trying to be in control of my life. Because I mess things up all the time. And so to my final, I don't know, point, section of points, whatever you want to call it, is what does this mean for us? So we've talked about the kingdom of God, we've talked about the Lord, we talked about His dominion, what it means for it, but what does it mean for us? You know, us personally, what does this mean? Well, first off, we see that we have freedom from sin. In Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get lends to sanctification and its end eternal life. We are free from our sin. Here's one of the things that I need to let you guys just very clearly know. At no point in time in your life have you been in control of your life at all. Either you are underneath the bondage, you are lord to sin, or you're lord to Jesus. That's it, right? That's like, there's no gray area of, well, really, I get to make my own choices. No, it's never been about you. It's not about you deciding what's in your life. It's about which master are you serving? Who is this Lord? And we see that once we believe in Jesus, this Lord of sin that's been over our lives is no longer there. We no longer have to listen to it. It's no longer who we are. We are now slaves to God, to Jesus. And that word slave, I realize it's not a very popular word to use nowadays, but we got to think about the audience that they're writing to in the Bible. Slavery is not the same slavery that we think about in our American history. This slavery here was more of like they sold themselves to pay off a debt. They were never like, they were just working off this debt. It wasn't like true bondage. Now, there were some situations like that. Don't get me wrong. There were definitely, we see that in Egypt with the Israelites and stuff like that. And sometimes there's that even in the New Testament. But most of the time was like you were hired servants, that you belonged to this guy until you sold off, you worked off your debt, and then you were free. But with Christ, it's a debt that we can never pay back. And luckily, Christ isn't holding over us being like, you've got to pay back your debt. No, Jesus died for us so we could have our sins forgiven, and all we have to do is just follow Him. Like, it's very easy. We make it a lot harder than it should be, but all we do is just follow God and just do what He's called us to do. So we see that we have freedom from sin. And we also see that it means to us a sacrifice. Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Sacrifice. And this is probably one of the hardest things for us to really grasp, is sacrifice. And we talk about sacrifice a lot. Like, we thank our military men and women for the sacrifice that they do, because they do a great sacrifice. We talk about our police officers and our EMT workers and our firefighters for the sacrifice that they do, and it's a great sacrifice. I don't want to belittle any of it. I mean, it's great to be able to live in a free nation and be able to have the freedoms that we have. But when it comes to Christ, it's a whole different type of sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that no matter what I think is best for me, whatever it takes to reach somebody for the gospel is more important than anything for me. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us as a church to get our minds around, is that we have our own mentality of what is best for us, but it's all about whatever it takes to reach somebody for Jesus. If it means up giving up some of our comforts and our freedoms to help somebody reach Jesus, then let's do it. One of the biggest things that God's been working in my life for the past couple of years is this idea of the American Christian. How, as a Christian, I do not think we can strive for the ultimate American goal. Because usually when we're striving for the ultimate American goal, we're having to put other people down so we can get higher and higher and earn more power and more earn more money. Our first responsibility is to the kingdom of God. And then after that is to America. And I realize that's not a very popular thing, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says we give our sole focus to our nation over God. And if you guys see it and want to talk to me about it, I'm more than welcome to learn and change what I... But from what I study, we focus on living for Christ first and then America second. And it's a struggle because we are Americans and we are proud of it. I am proud to be an American, you know, because we have freedoms. It's the greatest nation ever. Even though we might not agree with everything that's going on right now, I still would rather be here than anywhere else. But ambassador to Christ first before an ambassador for America. And so with that, we give all that we are to the kingdom of God. Matthew 22, 35 through 37. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We give everything that we have to Christ. By the time our life is said and over with, can we say, I gave everything I had to make sure God's kingdom grew? Because that's what we're called to do. And once again, it goes into that idea of sacrifice and freedom from sin, is that we give everything. And everybody's called to do it differently. I mean, if everybody was called to be a preacher, the stage would be very full. You know, but everybody's not called to be a preacher. Everybody is called to do what God has called you to do. Once again, it takes all types of people to reach all types of people. You are talented in certain things that nobody else is. Gary is not talented in technology. That's why he's sitting right there and not up there working with technology. You know, I am not talented in mechanical stuff. Like when it comes to working on vehicles or cars or stuff like that, you don't want me working on the bus. No, I can put some air in a tire, I can put some oil in and stuff like that, but hey, we need to change out this part. No, you don't want Josh doing that. You know, it's going to be broken beyond measure. You don't want that. But we are all talented, and it takes all of us to be able to help the kingdom of God grow. And one of the things that I'm a part of a lot of different ministry groups on Facebook because it's what I do, and every church out there is struggling for help in any different areas. And we are the same way. Like, our church is struggling for help. Right now, our AV team up there, it takes about 6 people to do it. If we 6 people to really run it. Right now, there's 3 of them up there trying to do the job of 6 people. Like, we need help. And some of it's just easy as hitting a button. These lights right here that are bright, and I can only see like half of you, you know, but it's okay. It switched lights, as you notice, like lights will switch, it's just hitting a button. Like anybody can hit a button. Gary could actually hit a button. I'd let him do that. But, you know, it takes people. I know churches right now that are struggling for nursery workers. We're struggling for nursery workers. We talk about our children and our youth are starting back October the 11th. With that comes our nursery, and we need nursery workers. There are churches out there right now that are paying people to work in their nursery because people are not volunteering. It's crazy. And that's churches bigger than us and smaller than us. All struggle with the same thing. We need help in the children. We need help on security. You pick a ministry, I guarantee you we need help on it. I don't think of any, Gary, you can correct me, any ministry filled completely? No. Yeah. We need help in any and everything. And you have the talents, you have the ability to do that. It takes giving all that we are to grow the kingdom. Because, as Gary says, we're reaching lots of people through the stream. Well, we can't do that if we don't have a team. We have a nursery, and there's families who are eager to come back when we had our children going because they're like, my kids can't sit through church. And I'm like, I completely get that. But if we start back October 11th and we don't have the help, and it's like, I'm sorry, we don't have a nursery, like, it's going to turn people off. We need people to fill in. We need people to fill in for security so people feel safe. We need people to fill in for Room at the Inn so we can take care of the needy in our community. We need people to help out with the bereavement meals, for people to help out with the praise team. We just need people. And guess what? You are people. Just simple as that. It takes all of us doing our job of giving all that we are to help the kingdom of God grow. And then lastly, for my last point, we see that we have confidence. Romans 14, 8 through 9. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this in Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. This gives us confidence. And I realize that we talk about being humble in Christ. And yes, we are to be humble. But there's a confidence in the humility also. That we know that God is going to have everything under control. I was talking to William before I got up to preach. And I was like, you know, every time I get up to preach, I feel a little nervous. And I'm okay with that. I feel like I should be nervous. Because if I'm not nervous, that means I'm relying on myself, and that's not okay. But I was telling William that this morning, just with everything going on, it was like first time preaching nervousness. Just because, like, if something happened with the technology, I couldn't do anything to help it. And I just trust my team has it because you guys got it. You know, but it gives us confidence that I know that God is in control. Like, I don't have to worry about how things work out because God's got it. God is in control of everything. And so we believe these things, we gain something extremely powerful, and that's confidence. This confidence gives us power to be able to continue to work with Christ, to work through Christ. I mean, we see Christ working, and that gives us confidence. It gives us boldness to be able to stand on the truth because he is our Lord. And it's the most powerful tool we have in sharing the gospel. If you come to somebody with confidence in sharing the gospel, they're probably going to listen to you more likely than if you come to them very mute, like very quiet and meek and like, I don't know. Like, no, you come with confidence. I tell the kids all the time, when they're giving an answer, give it in confidence. Because even if it's wrong, at least they sounded confident about it, and people will believe them sometimes. You know, there's a lot of things that happen with confidence. But it's our confidence not in ourselves, but in God. That's how he is our Lord, is by this confidence that he's got everything underneath control. And so as we start coming into a time of invitation, I'm going to invite the band to come up as they start making their way up. Is that we see that Christ is our Lord. And like I said at the beginning, it all starts off with him being our Savior also. And so if you're here today and you've never believed in Christ, you've never believed in Jesus, then we're going to have pastors up front that you guys can come and talk to. They'll take you over to that room over there. That's my favorite room in this whole building. Even though my office is over there, that's not my favorite room. That room over there is my favorite room because that's where life change happens. Not that it couldn't happen anywhere, but that's where it's happened for me so far. So if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus, come and talk to one of our pastors. They'll be glad to talk with you. And then if you are here today and you are saved, start evaluating your life and going, is Jesus really Lord? Have I really let him be Lord of my life and done what he's called me to do? And so the altars is open. These stairs are very comfortable to come and pray at. You know, come and pray. Ask God to give you guidance and direction where you can serve, what you can do to help grow his kingdom. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to know more about being saved, about believing in Jesus, all you have to do is just raise your hand and one of our pastors will come and talk to you. And so they'll be glad to come and share with you and talk with you. And if you have been saved and you just need to come and pray about Christ being Lord, the altar is open for you. Thank you.